Invite you to turn with me to Mark chapter 7. I might need the children with those sticks to keep time. I need to run. We need to go fast. If I slow down, just click the sticks together a little faster, okay? Because we got some room. We got to cover all of chapter 7. We're going to have to move on that and get you to coffee too. And we shall. We've been taking big leaps through the Gospel of Mark. We're trying to kind of see how these passages fit together. I encourage you to go home and read it more slowly at home. At least a couple of you have told me you're doing that and taking bite sizes day by day. This morning, you've said a lot. I've been listening to you. You've said a lot of radical things. You've said some dangerous things in here this morning. Maybe to each other while I wasn't listening, but I heard you say that you believe that there's a God Almighty who's over all of this. And you've said that He has come in the flesh in His Son. I heard you say this, and that he rose again, and He's coming back. You said that. You even here's one I almost want to just laugh out of joy, because it's so unbelievable. You even said, I heard you say it, I believe in the forgiveness of sins. I always look at Lisa, my wife, when I say that. You said you believe that, and then I heard you pray just a few moments ago, Thy kingdom come. If it does, that's not an if, when it does, as it does, it's going to turn you inside out. Since we've said these things and asked these things, we better ask Him. Let's pray. Father, we ask You now, take what is good and put it in. we ask it that we would see Jesus. And so we ask it in His name. Amen. This morning I'm going to break the passage up. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to look at what's outside, and we're going to look at what's inside. Then we're going to look at kind of who's outside and inside. Okay, so the first couple of points are the what's. What's outside, what's inside. And then we're going to look there. Then the Lord Jesus taking this image of outside and inside, and through Mark, He then takes it and starts talking about the people. Who's inside and outside? But first, we're just going to read the first part of the chapter. I'll read down through verse 13, and we'll work our way through the passage that way this morning. Now, this is God's Word. Again, because it's His Word, He breathed it. You can hear it gladly and with absolute confidence. Now, when the Pharisees gathered to Him with some of the scribes who'd come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of His disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews who do not eat unless they wash their hands, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots, copper vessels, and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes ask Him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands? And He said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men. And He said to them, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if a man tells his father or his mother whatever you would have gained from me as korban, that is, given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And many such things you do. That's God's Word. There are two kind of people that you seem like you always found around Jesus. There were two groups that were just dogged, tenacious. They were going to be there. And the one group were those who saw his power and saw it in an opportunity for mercy. They were going to get there. You know, we read in the passage the other day that, you know, people brought those kind of people to him. Wherever they heard he was, they went. Wherever they heard he was, they went. Needed that mercy. Saw his power, wanted his mercy. There were the other group that was always, seemed like you always found them around Jesus. You find, by the way, I think you find both of these groups in churches too. Other churches for this last part, I'm sure. Because the other group come, they saw his power too, but rather than seeing it as a place, a person of mercy, they saw that power as a threat to their own control, to their own way of doing things. They wanted things their way, and anybody who had the authority that this man had, no. As you look at the passage, notice, Mark wrote this letter, this tract, not a letter, and it came first to Christians in Rome, and these were mostly Gentile Christians. So you'll see a parenthesis. Our editors have done, a handy job of helping us. Verse 3 and several after that, he's explaining, listen, this is what the hand-washing deal was. This is what because the Roman Christians who had come out of Gentile life, pagan life, didn't have these customs. And so Mark wanted to explain. He said, here's what that's about. He says, and we have our own prejudices, that is, our own blind. He said, this is not a hygiene deal. It's a hand-washing thing. It wasn't like those signs in the bathroom that are supposed to comfort us. You know, you go in a bathroom in a restaurant, and the sign says on there, all employees must wash their hands. You're thinking, yeah, that's there to kind of comfort. This is not about that. This was in fact, if you read the Old Testament, have you read it? By the way, just an aside, think about that. Jesus did, Word of God. Only one time in the Old Testament is there anything about everybody washing their hands, It was not even everybody then. In Exodus 30, go home and read this for dessert. Exodus 30, it was the priests before they went in to do the holy things. They were to wash. It was the rabbis, it was the institution that had kind of built up that started adding these layers of things to do. Everybody wash all the time, this. Not that we don't want to have clean hands, but this wasn't about that. This wasn't antimicrobial. This was anti-outsider. Okay? This was and listen, there was a time when that was important because God was preparing a people for himself. The clean laws, and we'll spend a lot of time on this. The clean law was there because God was preparing a people, just like he promised Abraham. Listen, I'm going to give you a people, and there's going to be, and he was preparing a way. What Jesus came to do, he'd fulfill that. He didn't abolish this. He just fulfilled. But what the Pharisees were doing, and what a lot of us do now to this day, is we kind of layer upon layer upon layer of things. Not because we're really interested in being holy. We just don't want anybody different from us around us. And so we just propagate all kinds of things that add to it. Listen, the life of a Pharisee, one of the commentators, Sinclair Ferguson, says, what a complicated life. Do you live a complicated life? The Pharisees lived a very complicated life. It was, they had to count everything. There's a paradox. It was very complicated. But for certain people, that very complicated life became a kind of safety zone. Very complications and layers are a great idea if you've got the right stuff. If you're one of those people who came from the right place, learned the right rules, have the right genetic code, if you will. How about this? If you had the right zip code and the right genetic code, all these extra added on things, they were pretty good news for you. You just had to be, just got to be yourself and do the stuff that you're good at. If you're one of those, and by the way, we kind of tend to accumulate being one of those around this kind of place. If you're one of those, then staying in is just a matter of working to the rule. Well, imagine the disciples. Some of them had been pretty good rule keepers. And all of a sudden, the rule keepers, the temple police, had come up and called them out and said, "You." And have you ever been called out and you kind of wonder what those who have been given responsibility, maybe it's your parents, you're wondering, somebody calls you out and you're kind of wondering if your parents are going to stick up for you? Or your brother? Or, I don't know, your church. And they get called out, and so they're kind of, you're kind of wondering what they're going to do, and so what's Jesus going to do? See, the goal of the Pharisee, the goal of the one who likes the complicated life is to intimidate. They want everybody to cringe, and they're used to being cringed before. And so what's Jesus going to do? He says, "Yeah, I've heard about you." Oh, he said, "I heard about you in the Old Testament." That's why I suggest you read it. He said it was good for Jesus. He said, "I know, I've seen somebody like this in here." He said, "People honor me with their lips. Their heart's far from me. Hypocrites." And by the way, we often use the word hypocrite to mean somebody who's not sincere. You know, that they're not really serious. They're just a hypocrite. Listen, that's not what it means here. These people were very sincere. They said what they meant and meant what they said. The problem wasn't that they were, the problem was they were self-deceived. That's really almost always our problem. The term, and many of you have heard this before, hypocrite, this is Greek, and it's a term for an actor. It's just a common term. A hypocrite was an actor in the theatrical sense of the term. And the actors, if you know anything about, you know, Greek stuff, they had these masks that they put on, and so a couple of actors would play all the parts, and they put on a smiling mask or whatever mask. And what Jesus is saying is Isaiah had said it before him by the Spirit, what you've done is just you put on some masks. You wore a mask. See, you pretended, he says, what you've done, you've pretended to love God. You've pretended to love Scripture. In fact, don't you know ourselves? And then he's saying, you got a verse for everything. You know, see, you say you love Scripture. You got a verse. You can proof text everything you like. Everything you like to do, you got a verse for it. He said, but you don't have a heart for the God behind the verse. You got the words, but you don't have the word. The fact is, they didn't love the Lord of the Word. They loved themselves. That was the deal. It works this way. Think about it. It works this way. You always adore the person that you consider has saved your life. I mean, there are all kind of stories out there in literature about that. You saved my life, and I follow you everywhere. Whatever you do, you save my life, and I'm yours for life. So that's kind of a principle of the heart. These people, they loved the one who saved their life. Themselves, you see. They had the rules, and they figured they were saving their lives because they were the ones justifying themselves, and that's who they loved. They loved themselves. Jesus said the same thing to the Pharisees back in John. He says, "Listen, how could you possibly believe when you get glory from each other?" And so then he gives this scenario. That's the deal with the Corban, and the children sang against it just a few minutes ago. Give the parents honor, and what Jesus says here, he says, here's just an example. Let me just give you an example. He says, I could just give you examples all day long. He said, you do this all the time. There's all kinds of things like this. But the one that he decided he would pick on was the one, he says, you got this deal you call deferred giving or Korban. And what you say is when somebody comes to you, your parents even your mom and your dad come to you and they say, we need something. And you say, I'm sorry, I love God so much that I've already given everything to him. And so you live off of the stuff. You got access to the stuff as long as you're around. But you can't, you know that. How many times has a family member come to me and said, Dad, you're doing all this stuff at church. Well, I love God so much, I hadn't got time to love you. How could I do that? I've got God to love. And Jesus says, that's nothing to do. That's nothing to do with God. If we live our lives by rule keeping, if you live your life by the outward act of just rule keeping, understand it is not a victimless crime. My rule keeping leaves a trail of those who are not loved. And we're heartless. A heart set on me is no heart at all. And that's what he says. Listen, that outside stuff of yours, that's what that looks like. So what's inside? Let's look again at the passage. I'm going to read now 14 through 23. And he called the people to him again and said, hear me, all of you, and understand, there's nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him. And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled? Thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All of these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. Just a couple of remarks. The disciples, you see, he's gone inside now. Well, he wants to tell something. Get down to brass tacks, he kind of goes inside. And so he's inside. And he says, oh, you don't get it. The disciples didn't pick up on this. And it's kind of a crude illustration. It's kind of crude. It's like, you know what I'm talking about. You know, in one, in out the other. I couldn't figure out what to tell the administrative helper, Shay, what kind of picture to put in the children's bulletin. So we just stuck with washing a cup. He said, the point is this, is you don't need to wash more outside. You don't know more outside rules. What you need is a new heart. That's what you need, is you need a new heart. And then he, again, there's a little parenthesis in here. You see it in verse 20. Thus he declared all foods clean. Now, there's a whole sermon in there. As a matter of fact, there's a whole book in the Old Testament. Did I tell you about that Old Testament? You want to read that? A whole book about that. But what he's doing here is not to take us off on another sermon series. What he's doing here, Mark, throughout the book, this is, if you've been reading the book with us, throughout the book, one of the things that Mark wants us to understand is who Jesus is. It's over and over again. Who is he? Who is this Jesus? Well, what he says here is, this is Jesus, by the way. He doesn't abrogate the law. The clean laws were good. The food laws were good. But now, this one who is A man, he's a man, dares to declare things. He's not just reporting on this, you see. He's not just saying, I got this from somewhere. I just want to get you just in. This just came out. Just in. I want to read to you. All foods are clean. He isn't doing that. He says, what we're told here is that he declared them clean. You see, his declaration made them clean. By the way, that's how you get to be righteous, is that he declares you righteous. You see, and only God does this. God's the only declarer of things than they are. Nobody else gets to do that. And so, just kind of subtly, just kind of sticks it in there. Mark says, by the way, just in case you're remembering who we're talking about here, we're talking about the God who declares and it is. In fact, just with this, more later, he says, read Paul. Read the New Testament too. Read the old, read the new. Read Paul. He says, you'll get more about this later, but all foods are clean. Read Acts. We did that a few months ago. The heart's the problem. It's the fountain out of which everything else flows. Everything else comes out. I'm going to read you a couple of long quotes, okay? Richard Lovelace, in a book on the dynamics, how the spiritual life works, says this about what's wrong with us. Don't write all this down. If you want it, I will email it to you or text. I will not tweet it. And I don't have a Facebook page, but I will send it to you if you want it. Lovelace writes, the structure of sin in the human personality is something far more complicated than isolated acts and thoughts of deliberate disobedience. In its biblical definition, sin cannot be limited to isolated instances or even patterns of wrongdoing. It's an organic network of compulsive attitudes, beliefs, and behavior deeply rooted in our alienation from God. Sinful thoughts, words, and deeds flow forth from this darkened heart automatically and compulsively as water from a polluted fountain. That's the end of the quote. We see examples of this all the time in the news. It's the way we react, the way people react, the things that come out of us that we're like, I didn't mean to do that. Well, it's more complicated than what you mean. It's something that's deep down inside us. Another writer, Cornelius Plantinga, says about this. So it's in us, but we just don't want to see it. Here's our problem. Our problem isn't just that we sin. The real problem is that we want to sin. You see, that's the curse of the matter. Is that I want that? That's what I want to do. Here's what this writer says, quoting again. Each of us possesses one last defense against the knowledge of sin, a defense so strong, supple, mysterious, and private that even the veteran sinner cannot track its ways. Self-deception is a shadowy phenomenon by which we pull the wool over some part of our own psyche. We put a move on ourselves. We deny, suppress, or minimize what we know to be true. We prettify ugly realities and sell ourselves the prettified versions. We become our own dupes. We know the truth, and yet we do not know it because we persuade ourselves of the opposite. We actually forget that certain things are wrong, that we have done them. To the extent that we are self-deceived, we occupy a twilight zone in which we make up reality as we go along. So, thus far, outside stuff won't get it. In fact, the more I am set on outside religion, the more heartless I will be. The more I insist that just do this and you live, the less I will be able to love and you'll be able to love. And since it's an inside issue, what's got to change is something that we can't change. God's going to have to give you a new heart. There is a God who does that. He's Jesus. He declares things and they're so. And so the rest of what we're going to look at quickly is twice Jesus goes into these foreign lands. The first little passage, he goes in, the Syrophoenician woman, verse 24. And from there he arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. That's the land of Jezebel, by the way. These are the most notorious. He's gone to the land of Jezebel, and he's entered a house. It sounds like he's hiding. Didn't want anyone to know it. And immediately a woman whose daughter was possessed by an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell at his feet. What a scene. Here's Jesus, a Jewish man, and a woman, a Gentile woman, with a daughter with an unclean spirit. This is not a great reputation person, comes and falls at his feet. Begged him to cast the demon out of her. And he said to her, these are puzzling words. Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Did he call her a dog? You can read all the commentaries, go online. There's all kind of stuff online. Some people say, well, it's a puppy dog. It's not a scavenger. It's not a street dog. The word he uses here is a domestic dog. Okay, that's fine. But listen, just be honest. He could have chosen better words. You know, there's times to use an analogy and times not. And if he really was trying to be really sweet and just be sweetie pie Jesus, he could have come up, he could have said something about, I don't know, he could have used another picture. So it may not be as offensive as it sounds to us, but it was meant to offend. But remember, it's a parable. It's an analogy. And she gets it. Listen, she said, she answered him, yes, Lord, even the dogs on the table get the children's crumbs. This is the first person in Mark, by the way, who ever heard a parable and understood it. Make a note. If you're on the outside, listen, people on the outside sometimes understand Jesus better than people on the inside. We've kind of gotten used to the language. We cover stuff up. We know what it all means. We got it down. But you've seen it yourself. All of a sudden, somebody who just a little while ago was completely outside of it, they didn't get a thing, and all of a sudden, the light comes on. And they hear things that for us, for our decades of hearing it, don't get it. Well, that's what happened to this woman. The first person in Mark to understand the parable. And not only is she sharp, but she's sharp. She matches wits with Jesus. She said, well, yes, Lord, even the dogs get the crumbs. He says, for this statement, you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter. You see what Jesus is saying? He said, you got it. A literal translation is, what a word. He says, you got it. She went home and found her child lying in the bed, the demon gone. So there's another one here. He gives another. He's gone all the way around the horn. He's big, long trips, staying in Gentile territory the whole time. That is, he was coming after us, just in case you're wondering. So he goes a long way around. He goes all to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, to other Gentile territory, the Decapolis area. And if you remember, Mark, that's where, remember, Legion had the legion of demons thrown out. That's where he went after Jesus threw out the demons. He went back to the capital. So these people have heard about Jesus. Gentile territory. He goes there. He returned from the region of Tyre, went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of Decapolis, and he brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment. And they begged him. Listen, deaf and had everywhere Jesus has gone so far, what do we hear? He who has ears to hear, let him hear. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Even in our passage was like, come here and listen. Just to show you how far outside you can be and how thoroughgoing is his power and his grace, he gets somebody who can't even listen. And he goes to somebody that can't even hear, and he does it. And then they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment, and begged him to lay his hand on him. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears, and after spitting, touched his tongue, and looking up into heaven. By the way, this is not a lesson on how to do it. Over and over again in Mark, remember, he never does. Jesus just says the word. He says the word. And in fact, we just saw a passage where he didn't even go to the child. He just said, the child, you go back, she's healed. So Jesus is not giving demonstrations on how to do this. He doesn't need to do this. What he's doing, he's got a deaf person. He's using sign language. That's the picture he's doing. What he's doing here is the man can't understand anything. So Jesus says, listen, your ears are stopped up. So he sticks his fingers in his ears and he says, I'm going to open them. That's what he's doing. He's just saying, this is what I'm getting ready to do. And then he takes his tongue and puts, he says, I'm gonna, this is what you're getting ready to do. You're getting a new mouth. And then, because remember, Jesus does this, he doesn't even have to ask the Father to do it. He does it. So he's not praying, God, the Father, do something I can't do. He's pointing, by looking up to heaven, he's pointing out to the man that this is going to come from somewhere else. That this is what God does. You see, the whole thing is he's telling the man what happens, and he does it. And he sighed. You can translate that moaned, and said to him, be opened. The ears were opened. The tongue was released. He spoke plainly. And Jesus charged them all to tell no one. Well, that doesn't work very well in Decapolis. We already know that. But the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, he has done all things well, even makes the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. Listen, here's why he moaned. Here's why he moaned. Because there was going to be a day when he was going to become the most unclean thing that ever was in reality. He was going to be that. And he was going to be, there was going to be a time when he was not even going to get a crumb from the children's table, that he was going to be cut off from every sign of affection between him and the Father. Not a crumb, not a dog even under the table. And there was going to be a time when he was going to be speechless and would not even hear the approbation of the Father. Oh, he moaned. He moaned so that if we'll just come to him, then we can say for now and forever, he has done all things well. Let's pray. That's what we want. Make us want that. Give us a new want to. If we've already got new hearts, Father, own more of it. Thy kingdom come. You who do all things well. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.